John uses, again, one of my beloved words, and it is beloved. He said, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye all have heard that it should come." And John even said in his day, "And even now already is in the world." I like this. "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God," he says again, "and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I've titled this little lesson tonight on these six verses on how to know right from wrong. That's important, is it not? So, does anybody got a question about the first three chapters that I might not be able to answer, but I'll try? Anybody got a comment about anything that you've learned or come to understand out of the first three chapters? And if not, that's okay too. We'll continue. I just wanted to see if anybody had anything. Let me remind us of what's going on. When John began to write this book, and in many ways it is a defense against the Gnostics and Gnosticism. Does anybody tell our group here what that is, what the Gnostics believed? They were a strange bunch, and Paul calls them, "Many false prophets have gone out into this world." They were a strange bunch. They had a lot of Greek philosophy within them, I think, or at least Grecian philosophy was a part of what controlled them and motivated them and their understanding about life. But they thought this, basically, that it was impossible for God, who is perfect and holy and pure, to take upon themselves flesh. They felt the flesh was wicked and evil and dirty. And that's why a lot of them who believed in what's called Epicureanism, eat, drink, and be merry today because tomorrow we die, they thought, well, if the flesh was like that, it was okay to feed it and to embellish it and just let it have its way. They could not believe that God could be born of a virgin, take on Himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, the fashion of a man, and live among us. They believed that at the baptism, Christ came upon Jesus and left at the crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? But can I tell y'all something? Listen, this is so important. Jesus was very God of very God, and I'll tell it to you again in this lesson. He was very man of very man. He was as much God, it was as if He were not man, but yet He was as much man, it was as if He were not God. He was both God and man. One of the simplest places, and I wish I could remember the chapter and verse at this present time, if one of you Bible heads can find it, or if you remember it. You remember when Jesus was once in the boat with His head on a pillow, asleep, and they came to Him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" That was the man. God doesn't sleep or slumber, the psalmist tells us. But when they awakened Him, He stood up and said, "Peace be still." And immediately the winds and the waves cease. That was God. How wonderful. Now we see those two merge together throughout His life in undeniable ways. How beautiful it is. So that's one of the things that John keeps fighting against throughout this whole epistle, was the false teaching of the Gnostics of that day. And actually, when you begin to think of what we learn in his first and second and even third epistle, we come to understand why John wrote as he wrote in the gospel that bears his name, where we have seven He calls them signs so to prove that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. So he starts out with the word beloved. I don't know if you've read or even heard, but I love the word. It's really to be pronounced beloved, if you want to be, I guess, correct with enunciation. But I was raised in hearing it all of my young life, and I still like to do it today, beloved. I don't know about you, but that just sounds more impactful to me. It sounds more intimate some way or another. But listen to what he said, and I like this. He said, beloved, and look how emphatic he is, believe not every spirit. Is that good advice or not? The question is, why shouldn't we? Keep reading, he tells us. What is it, Steve? They're all not good. He said, because many false prophets have gone out in this world. I'll tell you what, friend, they're multiplying in the day and in the hour that we are living in. So how can we tell right from wrong? We get back to this verse in just a minute. If I were to ask you to define the word discernment, somebody give me a working definition or a classic Webster definition if you choose to, but what does it mean to be discerning? If someone is showing discernment, what does it mean? Figuring it out, but telling the difference how. Say a little more. You're right. Figuring it out, telling the difference. Somebody add too. By understanding, who said good and bad? Being able to discern the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, light and darkness. That's so important, is it not? I looked up the definition so that I could write it in my remarks, and here is one of them that I read. It's having the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. It is the ability to judge well, to figure it out. But I'm going to expand a little bit on the latter part of that. The ability to be able to discern what is right and wrong. You know, when I was growing up, right was right, wrong was wrong. Right? I mean, it was pretty clear. You know, I mean, there was no arguments. Didn't matter what situation I found myself in, I was either right or wrong. Well, in this day, friend, where the subtlety of the enemy working against us, I was trying to think of a verse that was just saying this. Paul said, somebody find this, it's in one of the books of Corinthians, where Paul said, I've espoused you, he said, I worry about you because of the simplicity that's in Christ, or the subtlety that's in Christ. Do you remember that? If that's not enough, I'll find it in just a minute. But we're living in a day when we need to be able to discern what is almost right or almost wrong. You see, I'm afraid that the gray and the white have been put together and we just got an old, dirty, ugly gray. I mean, who today stands as at least that's popular on what's right and what's wrong? You know what? In the way today, and people make up their minds, what's right and wrong depends on what I think is right and wrong. It may depend on the situation that I currently find myself in, which is known as situational ethics. Or it doesn't matter what you think. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong and I'm right. Well, can I tell y'all something? That's not right. That may be wrong. Especially if they're wrong in what they think they're right in. If I haven't thoroughly confused you, I can keep going like that. I can make it something. I mean, it's a crazy day, is it not? Yeah, I believe, and without a doubt, I believe, and we'll look at this in a minute, the Lord willing, that we're living in the last days, the last days of the last days. I believe we're living in the day of that apostasy, that great falling away that Paul spoke about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul also talked in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where people would deny the truth, they'd turn away from what they know to be true and turn to that what they know to be not true. I believe we're living there. So it's important for us today. I'll tell you what, I still live in a black and white world, and probably that sounds racist to a lot of people, but I don't mean it that way. I'm just talking about there's a difference between day and night, is there not? There's a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between good and evil. But we're living in a day when people are calling evil good and good evil. Just like the Word of God said that it would happen one of these days, and it's here. And this isn't the only day that it's happened. It's happened in other days before, previous to this. But we're living in a time of a great deception. Somebody turn, if you wouldn't care, to the book of 2 Timothy 3 and read verse 1. If you can quote it, that's okay too. But as Paul writes there, and the second letter that he wrote to Timothy deals with the last days, just like 2 Peter deals with the last day, just like 2 Thessalonians deal with the last day, just like the book of Jude deals with the last day. And Paul said something rather amazing in verse 1. Somebody read it. I heard that in stereo, believe it or not. That was beautiful. Perfect, Ronnie. Perfect, Judy. He read it, and you all started at the same time. This know also that in the last days, perilous or hard to control times would come. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we're not in perilous times, I don't know when we would be. 19 characteristics follow that statement. And here's the deal about it. Everybody listen to this. I'm not real smart, but I got a few things figured out. Those 19 characteristics have been around ever since mankind has been around. Amen? But there has never been a generation when all 19 of these characteristics have been fluid and in place and being manifest as they are in this day and hour in which we live. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I believe Jesus could come just absolutely any moment of any day. I believe with all of my heart we're living in the last days of the last days. Let's turn back a couple of pages to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. I just made mention of it. I knew it was going to turn to us. The Holy Spirit let me. And let me read and let us read together verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're a mind to mark your Bibles, I encourage you to mark 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said in verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon them swift destruction. Let me read on. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And watch this. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And I'm going to tell you, I'll never forget when I learned the truth of that verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3 or 2. When I was at KZ and we had a church split because of the 700 Club and the charismatic movement was coming that way and PTL, I was really young, man, third year in the ministry. And they preach that happiness and healthy and welfare gospel, you know, happy, healthy, and wealthy. That I call it Wall Street gospel. And man, our church split over doctrinal issues, major doctrinal issues, and I took a stand, I along with a lot of other people, but I took a stand. But I'll never forget when I was trying to learn some things about this and watching what goes on. I mean, it's amazing how they say, you send me some seed money and you'll get a lot of return. I'm thinking, why don't they send theirself some? I mean, if it works that easy, won't they mail themselves some, and you know it come back and it'll just, you know, multiply. Why? But anyway, Doug and I had a grandfather, had two of them actually, merchants at some time, but I remember Papa Gerald being a merchant, and you know what he sold? He sold merchandise. But in these last days, they want to make merchandise of you and I. Man, I begin to understand that and see that, and we're living, folks. We're living in that day. John is telling us that we need to learn how to know the difference between good and evil. Turn a couple pages back the other way toward the book of the Revelation, and let's look at verse 4 in the book of Jude. He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We've got them everywhere. We've got them everywhere in this day. Hey, can I tell y'all something? I'm a grace preacher. Y'all understand that. I know you do. But grace is something that enables us to serve freely, not sin that way. And there are people that are teaching today, look, you get saved, you profess Christ as your Savior, live any way you want. The Bible does not teach that. And they're getting a lot of following, but that doesn't mean that it's real. Now listen to what he said, try the spirits. Let me ask y'all something, how in the world do we try the spirits? How do we know whether they're of God or not of God? Pardon? By what the Word says. So then, what you're saying is we test the Spirit of God by the Word of God. Anybody else? Y'all agree with that? If you do, say amen. It is exactly what you do. There's a lot of spirits. You know, a lot of people will go someplace and they'll say, "Boy, man, I got really moved." Well, what was moved? Was the Spirit moving them or the flesh? I mean, there's a lot of things that are marketed, is probably a good word in this day, as Christianity, but it's not Christianity. And it's more than a feeling. Much more than a feeling. Man, I turned a station on last night. Debbie and I were watching TV, and I just stopped at this one guy. It had to do with prophecy. And I didn't listen to him 20 seconds, and I knew that there's something bad wrong with this dude. You see what he was saying? He was putting his... he was saying that dreams and vision of men who supposed to be men of God were sufficient for him. And I'm thinking, man, you need to check that out by the Word of God. I mean, I wasn't listening to him 20 seconds, and I thought, man, there's something wrong about this. So we are to try the spirits by the Word of God. We don't need to be foolish. We don't want to be gullible. But I'm going to tell you, we need to check everything out by the Word of God. Even look up there. Everybody look up there at your pastor. Even me. Who were the Bereans? Anybody? The Berean Christians. Say more, Josh. That's exactly right. So what did they do? Daily, didn't they? They daily looked into the Word of God. I'll never get in this pulpit to deceive you or any other pulpit to get into. But being clay and having clay feet, I'm liable to get something wrong unintentionally. So it behooves you and it helps me for you to be Berean-like Christians, and I think that you are. Let's turn and look at something over the book of Isaiah chapter 28. Doesn't matter who we hear what from. You know, men can deceive, amen? Can I tell you also men can be deceived? That's what he tells us in the book of 1 or 2 Peter there and on down in chapter 3, that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now watch the next phrase, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, you get to liking somebody. You get to like their charisma, their personality. And anybody can fall and become gullible, accidentally or intentionally. Chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite, Judy Keller, one of my favorite scriptures, it reads like this. Well, let me back up and get verse 9 with it. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. If that's not a definition of how to rightly divide the Word of God, I don't know what is. We build one thing upon another that we find in the Word of God. And we check it out painstakingly, line upon line, one part at a time. And that's what we need to do, especially in these last days, folks, that we're living in. So, it's imperative for us to be able to discern and know what's right from wrong. And listen to why John said that, the latter part of verse 1, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Pretty amazing, actually, is it not? Well, as we look on to verse 2, let me say this. Let me ask you this instead of saying it. How can we know the Word of God? What's the key to knowing the Word of God? That's it. You get into it until it gets into you. I don't know. Studying the Word of God is amazing. What a privilege it is. What a wonderful privilege that it is. But I'm going to tell on myself. I am so human, it's not funny. Debbie and I can be out, you know, driving a car sometime, going through channels, and maybe find an oldie channel or Sirius comes by and give you a free 3 months. I'm not going to pay for that stuff. I don't travel that much. Stop off on the 60s or the 70 channels, and I can hear an old song, and I can remember the words to that song instantly. But I can try to memorize Isaiah 28 and 10, write it, rewrite it, read it and say it and speak it, And it's like a bird. Just the more I go after it, the further away it flies. It's crazy. It's amazing. We're in a battle, are we not? So he goes on. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now John's breaking this down a little bit more. He's going against the Gnostics. Again, these were people. And the word Gnostic comes from the word gnosko, which has to do with knowledge. They thought they had a super knowledge. They thought they were superior to everyone else. And I could spend a lot of time on that and go with certain secret societies, by the way. They think they've got a super knowledge over most men, but that would be offensive to all. And I'm such a sweet pastor, I'd never offend anybody in speaking the truth. But they thought, y'all get that in a little bit, won't you? Took you a while, y'all were scared. But anyway, they thought they had a super knowledge above anybody else. And remember, they thought strange things about Jesus and the incarnation. And he says this, he said, now here's how we know. Hereby means this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's pretty simple, is it not? Even I can understand that. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Isn't that pretty amazing? Let's go back and look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Let's stop off at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And here is another verse. If you mark your Bibles, I encourage you to mark. If you're looking for a good verse to memorize, this would be it. Way back in the garden, as you were turning, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God promised them a Redeemer. I believe when Eve became pregnant with her son Cain, and when he came forth from her womb and she saw he was a male child, I believe she got excited. I believe she thought that he was her Redeemer and come to be her other son's murderer. Had to be shocking. Had to be shocking. But you remember what God told Eve? He said, look, I'm going to send you a Redeemer, and it's your seed. Do you remember that? Genesis 3:15 said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of Satan, and Satan shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That was a prophecy. That was a prophecy of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Listen what Paul said here, and I love this. He said in verse 16, and without controversy, without question. There's no reason to argue the fact. There's no reason to question the fact. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God manifest in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? Now, it seems impossible. It is with man, but nothing is impossible with God. Let's turn back to the book of John, chapter 1. Get a couple of verses of Scripture there. Then we'll go to probably the most recognized Christmas chapter there is in the Bible in Luke chapter 1. We'll get a verse or two of Scripture there. Verse 1 says in John 1, the Gospel according to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was in the beginning. The Word of God was God, who speaks of Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Back up to Luke chapter 2, and we'll see how that happened. You all know the story, but it's always good to be refreshed. In verse 26, we'll pick it up and read a couple, not read all of them, but just a couple of them, as we look at the message from Gabriel to Mary, the virgin. Hey, everybody, listen. She was a young maiden, but she was more than just a young maiden. I'm thankful for the King James Bible. Say amen right there. I mean, to tell you, if you don't have a King James Bible, man, you can get in a mess in a heartbeat. I mean, in this study that I typed out, this running commentary that I've been asked to do by a loving brother, and I acquiesced to, I wrote a statement that if you don't have a King James Bible, when you get to 2 Timothy 3:15, where it says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, it's hard to tell what your Bible reads like. It might say, do your best. Don't you just love that? Now, the word study is absent in all other versions of the Scripture, if I remember correctly, and it's absent for a reason. Man, the devil is so deceitful, is he not? But listen to what he said, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. The Greek word there is parthenos, which means virgin in the strictest sense. Espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored or graced. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Listen to what he said in verse 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Look over in chapter 2 now, and you all know the passage I'm going to in verses 6 and 7. And it was so while they were there. Now, y'all can disagree with me and be wrong if you want to, but I don't believe Mary, and I'm just kidding in that. Nobody laughed on that this time, but I'm just kidding in that. I don't believe Mary rode that donkey into Nazareth in the morning and had Jesus in the evening. It happened while they were there. I don't know how long, but I believe there was a little period of time. But whatever, we know that it goes on to say, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm going to tell you, and he proved that he was God incarnate. Somebody tell us how he proved he was God incarnate. How did God remove all doubt that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh? Because of the resurrection. Let's read that too while we're so close. We got a little bit of time. Romans chapter 1, listen to what he says. He said, and declared to be the Son of God with power But the miracles that he did, without a doubt, that's part of them. According to the Spirit of holiness, and here's the clincher, by the resurrection from the dead. And John says, listen, if you want to check somebody out, I've told people that have come to me for counsel, telling me they're leaving, you know, this church, going to another, maybe they're moving, or maybe they're just finding God's will for them. I said, look, one of the first things you need to do is ask your pastor what he thinks about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you don't need to check anything out. You need to find out what somebody that's supposedly one of God's men says. And if they don't have it down right about who Jesus is and what he was, they can't be right on anything else. Oh, they may be right on other doctrinal issues, but I'll tell you what, when you're wrong on Jesus, you're wrong on everything else. Got to be right. Got to be right on me. Exactly. That's right. Don't care how good they look. Don't care how eloquent they speak. Don't care how achieved they are. If somebody isn't right on Christ, they're just not right. They're wrong. And that's the thing. That's what makes false prophets, false teachers and preachers so successful. They sound good. They look good. They act good. They're personable. They're charismatic. They're gregarious in a lot of ways. They're approachable. All kinds of things. And people get taken in with that. That's what Paul was saying again in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People that are con artists, why are they successful? Because they know human nature. Y'all know we're given to give everybody. We're given, most of the time, until you mature a little bit, we're given to give people the benefit of the doubt, are we not? Oh, I know, but oh, he's such a good fella. He does this really well, but yeah, he's a louse over there, but he does this really good. Or look, she sings really well, does she not? But yeah, look at the way she dresses. Y'all with me? I mean, we want the best from people. That's our nature. And that can make us gullible. And remember, I read in the book of Jude that there are creeps in the church. Do y'all know? No, there would be nobody that's a false teacher or a false prophet that would be successful if they come in and said, hey, I want y'all to know something. God did not manifest himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no way that he could be virgin born. Nobody would believe that, would they not? But they'll say, listen, y'all know that there are times it's not what somebody says that's as important as what somebody does not say. Man, they'll dance around the truth. They'll say everything that they know people want to hear. But I'll tell you what the Bible calls us to do is to preach the whole counsel of God. It's amazing, is it not? And there's a lot of people in our day being deceived. Say more. Amen. 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 His word is the word. Now see, folks, we're man, I could stay here for a long time talking about this, but we're watching in our age, we have been watching it in our age, in the last several decades, a transformation of the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. You all know that, don't you? I mean, when I was in the mission with Brother Fairley, there was people that came, tried to get them to change certain things. And the reason that they were trying to say, now listen to this, quote, you'll never be successful until you do. Now, change certain things means two things. What you preach and what you sing. Everybody's glad that we're right here at Roxalana Gospel Tabernacle. We're still a King James fundamental Bible-believing church that sings the old-fashioned hymns and worships God in spirit and truth. Say amen. Amen. And listen, if I got anything to do with it, I want to be real simple. We ain't changing. You can't fix something that's not broken. You can't fix anything that ain't broke. Let me just say it like I want to. I mean, really, we're not changing our message. It's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and resurrected. It's great. It's salvation by grace through faith. It's the fact that Jesus is the sinless, virgin-born Son of God who died for us, rose for us, who is interceding for us, and is soon to return for us. We're not changing on that. We believe here that we follow the apostle doctrine that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as close as we can. I'm telling you, folks, we're sound doctrinally here. We're sound doctrinally here at Roxalana Gospel Tabernacle. And that's something to rejoice in. Don't ever take for granted. Please don't ever take for granted something like that, because it can leave in a heartbeat. I was listening to a man, Adrian Rogers. He's done gone to be with the Lord. He preached out of Psalm 73, 78, one or the other, where it talked about one generation is to pass what they know, like you're talking about, Jim, the truth of God to the next generation. I never will forget when I learned that Christianity can be gone in one generation. I mean, to tell you, we've got to stand. We've got to stand and pass on what has been given to us. And John says, look what this is motivated by. He said, if anybody doesn't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, listen to what he said. This is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is in the world. I think I wrote a note in my notes. I said this, if it was that way in John's day, how much more in our day? Man, we're seeing the spirit of Antichrist everywhere. Now, who else used the word Antichrist besides John? Nobody. John used it four times. He's already used it twice in this epistle, in a couple of verses before him in chapter 2, I believe it is. I'm not looking. He used it once in 2 John, his second letter, his second epistle. But what does Antichrist mean? Refresh our minds, somebody. It means to be against Christ, opposed to the Messiah, opposed to Jesus Christ. Now, there's coming the Antichrist. You see, Antichrist has two definitions. It can be opposed or against, or it means instead of. And I'm going to tell you, there's somebody, I believe he's living on planet Earth right now, that just shortly is going to be manifest as the Antichrist. I mean, listen, there is such deception in our world today. And I want us to know, friend, we've got to try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. You remember what I preached Sunday night? And I'll close on that. We'll pick it up maybe in verse 4 next week. Remember what I preached Sunday night? I was preaching on how to get from there on the outside over there on the inside. I was preaching on something we need, and it's the touch of God. Everybody in this place has seen the real thing. And if you know the real thing, you'll know what's not the real thing. Can I tell you all, Diet Coke ain't the real thing. Zero Coke ain't the real thing. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you could use a lot of illustration, but I knew I'd get most of you. See, we're blessed. I mean, we're sanctified. We're Coke drinkers here. What can I say? Remember, somebody, I about got in trouble when I come here and we were buying not Coke products. I said, can't we afford that? You know, they were getting cola. You remember that? I hope I didn't hurt anybody in that. I was kind of carrying on, but I'm glad we get Coke now. Everybody say amen to that one. But that's it. If you know the real, you can identify it. Like I told you, that guy I heard last night, I was just passing through. the name of the program. And I can't even remember what the name of the program was. I thought, man, I'll get something here. I got enough in the first 20 seconds to know I couldn't get anything there. So that was enough to get.